The Fairview congregation is one of the strongest, closest congregations of which I've been a part. Spiritually, I was born here. And it means to me, to be a preacher of this congregation, I can't put into words of what it does mean to me. And my preacher friends, they'll ask me if we haven't spoken in a while. They say, "Hey, how's the work going?" And I continually to brag about Fairview and how the elders work diligently to do what's right, and they're concerned with things that are scriptural, and how the deacons are dedicated and they work really hard behind the scenes that really most people don't even see. Teachers that spend a lot of hours, much time and effort to put together some lesson plans for all the students to learn more about God's Word. And we all, generally, the members, we all try to stick together and help each other and get through some tough times and help each other when we're in need. As a matter of fact, in this community, we have a great, great reputation. When I tell people that I'm the preacher at Fairview, they're like, "Hey, so-and-so goes there, don't he?" I said, "Well, yeah." And he said, "I always liked whoever they would say. They mentioned, they know who you are. They know where you attend." It's a tight, close family, isn't it? It certainly is. And when I tell my preacher friends about that, they jokingly, they'll get envious. They get a little jealous. Sometimes I just feel like I don't deserve to be in such a great position. But with all that being said, true or false, sometimes strong, growing, close-knit congregations crumble. Or true or false, that is a possibility, isn't it? Jesus explained, you know, the Pharisees, when he took out that demon, he said he does that in the name of Beelzebub. And Jesus said, "Well, that doesn't make sense, because a house divided against itself will fall. It'll become desolate." But how does that apply to today's congregations? It absolutely does. A spiritual kingdom that we're supposed to be. We could be divisive and we can't stand against itself, because if we try to do that, guess what's going to happen to us here at Fairview? We'll crumble. We'll fall. You know, I've seen and heard, and perhaps you have too, of congregations that were once thriving. Pews were full from end to end. But today, not so. So there is a possibility, right? Now, what's the cause of that? That's what I want to know. And here it is. It's because we have an unyielding adversary who is so bent on destroying the Lord's church. He's so bent on it. He knows the importance of it. Now, because we have an enemy, sometimes it's important to get into the enemy's mind, right? In sports, we do that, right? We're about to play a team, and so we spend all kinds of hours and time in the film room studying all the plays of the opponents that they're going to possibly do during the game, so that when the game time is here, we're ready against those things, right? Why can't we do that spiritually against our own enemy? So today, if you look at the title on the bulletin, it says, "If I Were the Devil." It may seem strange to some people. If I were the devil, why would he even think like that? Because of this. We need to get inside the mind of our enemy. We need to know our enemy. And we need to know the tactics that he may or possibly use to try to destroy a strong congregation such as Fairview. And so, I thought of some questions. If I were the devil, what would I do? And I also thought of some answers to that. And point number one, if I were the devil, I would first of all subvert or undermine trust and respect for the elders. That would be the first, one of the first things that I'd do. I would undermine the eldership. I would completely try to get people to distrust them and to disrespect them. Now, on a side note, I have to say this. I have to say this, and it really goes without saying, but I've got to say it. We're truly blessed to be part of a congregation that have qualified men to shepherd us. And I say that we're blessed because not all congregations have this. As a matter of fact, a lot of them are starting to get away from God's design of having an eldership and just simply being content with business meetings. Instead of trying to develop spiritually into being what it takes or to be qualified as an elder, we're going to be content, not worry about that kind of thing. We're just going to run on business meetings. But that's really not the full pattern, is it? The elders are those who are to shepherd the flock. Acts 20 and verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called who? The elders. Called the elders of the church. And what are they supposed to do? Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. So don't just worry about the flock. Worry about yourself and your family. Don't worry about yourself and your family. Worry about the flock. You've got everybody to have under your eldership. That's a tall order, isn't it? Absolutely. Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers? To do what? To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So an elder must have his own life in accordance to the gospel. He is an overseer. The word itself shows that they have authority, which resides in the realm of expedience. They are to make sure that God's word is kept in the congregation where they rule. They're in charge also to feed the flock with what? Spiritual food. With spiritual food. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Look, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. So they're to rule in the congregation, but they're not to go outside of what God has limited us to do, His Word. They're not supposed to add to or take away. They're not lords like we are supposed to obey them as if they're our masters. But we are to submit ourselves to them. To feed or shepherd the flock. That means to guide, to protect, and discipline those who need it. That's an odd word, isn't it? He's going to discipline me? I hope any Christian would tell me, hey, Brandon, you're not quite living on the straight and narrow. You need to repent, or I can't fellowship with you. There's a lot of pressure on their shoulders. And congregations fall because their members either do not trust or just do not respect the elders. And how are some ways we do that? How are some ways that we show disrespect to those who are to oversee the flock? That's the question, right? First of all, by backbiting or looking for faults. Backbiting or looking for faults. Why are the elders going in this direction? It doesn't seem like they know what they're doing, does it? You know, these sayings here are mostly said amongst members of that congregation and rarely to the face of the actual shepherd himself. We feel secure when we are not actually saying it to their face, right? But that's backbiting. And because I show disrespect or I don't respect the elder or I don't trust the elder, I, in my mind, I want him removed from his position. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to look for what's wrong with him. You know, the problem with that is we need to look at ourselves more often, don't we? I mean, Paul told Timothy, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. We're not supposed to immediately, as soon as we hear something, just jump to conclusions. Remember, he's a brother, and he's part of the family. As a matter of fact, not only are we not to do this to the eldership, we're not to do this to each other, are we? Because what does James teach? Speak not evil one of another, brethren. James 4:11. So number one, to show disrespect is to, one way to do that is to backbite or to look for, be nitpicky at faults. Another way is to undermine their authority. But the Hebrews writer says something else. He warns us. He says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. If we don't submit to the elders and we don't obey them, we are causing grief in their lives. And that's unprofitable for you because one day, and there have been before, many elders who said, you know what, I'm done with this. I don't want to be an elder anymore. And slowly but surely, the eldership dissolves. It all begins with us. Because they watch over our souls, we should encourage them so that may be done with joy and not with begrudging. They are to watch for our souls, literally to seek after sleep, to be sleepless or to be watchful. So, backbiting, undermining their authority. Another way is not to call on them when you're in time of need. We're supposed to do that. When we have a need, we're supposed to call on the elders. James 5:14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And two verses down, we should do this with each other as well. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Availeth much, right? Absolutely. Friends, look, confess your faults one to another. That also applies to us as brethren. That means we need to get to know each other a little bit better, right? Remember when I first got here, the first thing I confessed is I didn't know hardly anybody's name. And I've been here, I've been a member here 7 to 8 years. I could do a better job. And I'm not going to confess my faults to anybody that I don't know. And if I'm supposed to confess my faults to my brethren, to help me, not just to say, hey, look, man, this is my problem here. No, that is to help me to stay away from those things. And if I don't know you, I can't do that. We are to help each other, especially in particular within this lesson, the elders. So, backbiting, looking for faults, undermining their authority, not calling for them when in need. Another way is to not follow their example. They are to rule, not as lords, but to enforce New Testament law and lead by example. Paul wrote of Christ, be ye followers of me, Really, Paul? Do you want us to follow you or Jesus? I'm confused. No. He said, be ye followers of me. Why? Even as I also am of Christ. If they followed Paul, because he followed Jesus, guess what they are doing, really? They're following Christ. If the elders are in their in the straight and narrow, and we follow their example as they enforce the New Testament law and live by it, if we follow that example, what are we doing? We are following Christ. Friends, elders are elders because they have already demonstrated godly qualities. And so, therefore, we need to trust and respect our shepherds. If we don't, guess what? The devil will win the battle. And if I were the devil, that'd be the first thing I'd do. I'd undermine the eldership. Fairview, you're too strong. And that should make us even more watchful, right? Instead of just being content, say, you know what? Fairview's strong. We're going to be all right. You better watch out. Because that's when the devil really notices. If I were the devil, I would undermine the eldership, but also I would surpass mine own interest above the interest of the church. I'd look out for me more so than Fairview. That's what I'd do if I was the devil. Congregations fall because their members look out for themselves rather than the congregation. Again, the question is how? How do we do that? Number one, a member will want all power. Want all power? Surely not. There can't be one member that just wants all the power of the congregation. That doesn't exist, right? More than you think. As a matter of fact, there's an example recorded in 3 John, beginning at verse 9, of a man called Diotrephes. John talks about him. He says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, praying against us with malicious words and not content therein. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren and forbiddeth them that would and cast them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not even seen God. Diotrephes was an ambitious, unscrupulous church boss who opposed apostolic authority and mission work, and believe me, he got his. If he didn't repent, he did. And sadly, that kind of spirit has not died. I'm not talking about Fairview. I'm talking generally. Just warning us to be watchful that it could happen. The spirit of Diotrephes has not died. There are too many that seek to hold the preeminence. They appoint themselves as the dictators. Some congregations even have, quote, she elders. You know what that is? We don't have that here. I just want to make that clear. We don't have that here. But some men are appointed elders, and their wives actually rule the congregation behind the scenes. Some of you are giving me that weird look, like, what? It's true. If the lady isn't happy. Happy wife, happy life. If the lady isn't happy, she'll cause havoc within the congregations, and that happens. Surely not Fairview. It can happen, right? Hopefully not in this generation. But some congregations also, they have men that just want to have their way. If they don't have their way, they leave. Or they stop giving as they should. They use their power in the secular world against the power in the spiritual world. So number one, the way to surpass my own interests is that I'm wanting all power. But another way that I would want all power surpass my own interest is to expect the church to serve me. I expect Fairview to serve me. And if I'm not comfortable, if I'm not happy, I'm out of here. This is my seat, man. You need to get up. I'm not coming back because so-and-so made me mad. Is that possible? Absolutely. So we can't expect the church to serve us. As a matter of fact, who are the servants? We are the servants. And if we're serving the church, who are we serving? Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Now, the church is there to help us in the time of need, but if we expect it, if we expect the church to make us comfortable, we put our own selves before the church, we're wanting power. We're worried about ourselves. Another way to do this is to forsake the assembly. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So the implication here is that there is a fault when we neglect to meet together for the worship of God. Now, I'm not talking about if we can help it or not. If we can't help it, we can't help it. But if we can help it, where will we ought to be on Sundays? Where will we ought to be on Wednesdays? If we can help it. Or am I putting my own interest above the congregation? Another way to do this, wanting all power, expecting the church to serve us, forsaking the assembly, also relying on a few. Relying only on a few. And it may come from two different ways. It may come from members who think, you know what, I'm not going to do that. So-and-so is going to take care of that. It'll be all right. We don't have to worry about it. So-and-so will always be there to do that. But the truth is that so-and-so will not always be there, right? So-and-so may be sick. So-and-so may have a scheduling conflict. So-and-so may not be with us anymore. But also on the other side of the fence, it may be that we rely on the few because we delegate in a very small way. We don't delegate that responsibility to spread it out and not rely on the few. Remember, you know, if only a few do everything, what's it going to do to the few? It'll encourage them, right? Or will it discourage them? So I could take my own interest and put it past the church. And that is one thing I would do as the devil. Now, the Bible warns us against these things. Philippians 2:3-4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Put others before yourselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The man who recognizes his need for God's grace is one who will not be haughty. He will also deal with his fellow man with the same humble disposition. They have humility. He will look at somebody else as a higher esteem. If we see God, or if we see ourselves, rather, as God sees us, it's going to lead us to not think of ourselves better than anyone else. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. What will He do? Lift you up. He'll lift you up. This is one who truly repents. And that mindset, it should follow us every day of our lives. Why? We're so imperfect. We're no better than anyone else. So if we are putting ourselves before the church,
we're doing exactly what the devil would do. And that helps him win the battle. Number three, if I were the devil, I would sprinkle within the church people who are living immoral lives. I'd sprinkle in the church, I'd put in people as members of Fairview who are living immoral lives. There's an Old Testament example. You remember Joshua 7? You remember how Israel outnumbered Ai? Shouldn't they have won that battle easily? They should have taken that. What happened? The Lord was not with Israel in that battle, was He? Why? There's sin in the camp. Achan had sinned, taken the spoils that did not belong to him. Joshua rent his clothes and said, "What happened? You're supposed to be our God." Sin in the camp. The solution? Achan and his house were stoned for troubling Israel. And Israel was always in trouble when God was not in their presence. And God was not in their presence when sin was amongst them. They had to take it out. New Testament example, 1 Corinthians 5. Paul told the Corinthians that there is fornication among you. And you're not even mourning about it. As a matter of fact, you're puffed up. You're bragging about it. You're not mourning the sin like you should. And what's he telling him? He said, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? This man's sin could have influenced others in the congregation to do what? Sin. We recognize the possibility of sinning and we admit that we commonly commit sin, but many of us have a difficult time identifying our most recent specific act of sin. We'll openly admit our sinful tendencies and we seem to take pleasure in afflicting ourselves, making ourselves feel guilty about this knowledge, but that's not enough. We have to take sin out of our lives. We cannot develop an attitude of ignoring the seriousness of sin. Immorality kills the church. That's exactly what it does. It will kill the church in three perspectives. Number one, it discourages the righteous. It discourages the righteous. I mean, remember Elijah? He was discouraged thinking that Israel had forsook the covenant. And he runs away and he feels like he's all by himself and he wanted to die. I'm the only one that's serving you. God said, get up. Jeremiah was so discouraged he wanted to quit preaching. And then he said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. These are people who are doomed and I have to tell them about it. But he was disgusted. He was discouraged because there was sin in the camp. And that's what it does to those who are trying to live right. When one of our own commits a terrible sin, they're all terrible. Do we celebrate it? Do we go around thinking, hey, you know who so-and-so and what they did? Can you believe that? Or are you mourning? Because one of our own brothers and sisters is dying spiritually. It's supposed to disgust us who are trying to live right. Also, it defiles the weak. Let us therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather. Let no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Often, brethren, will think too much of his own way. He'll think too much of his own desires. And with little regard for their brethren, they do and say things that have a discouraging or hurtful effect on the weak. And if I sin, and I have a brother here who is a babe in Christ, he's supposed to look up to me, right? If your preacher is out there and he's sinning, what is that going to do to you? Hurts, don't it? That's what sin's supposed to do, friends. It also disgusts the unbeliever. Paul was telling the Jews, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. You're going around, you're saying we are the people of God, we're the children of God, but yet you're still living the same way as the Gentiles are. And the unbelievers are like, who's this guy? Who are they worshiping? Is that possible today? We're supposed to be Christians, right? And if we're going to behave as the world behaves, what are the unbelievers going to think about the Lord's church? Bunch of hypocrites. So if I was the devil, I would just put so many people into that congregation who are just living immoral lives, because it's going to make everyone out there think, you know what, Fairview, you're a bunch of hypocrites. There's no reason why I should go to you. And then slowly but surely, there it goes, it crumbles. That's what I would do if I was the devil. Now, why am I telling you this? Remember, I'm not preaching at you. I'm trying to get you in the mind of our adversary. That's what I would do. And then finally, if I were the devil, I would support compromise. Oh, yes. Love that word, right? Compromise. Let's agree to disagree. Let's keep the peace. You go your way, I'll go my way. Yeah, that'll be all right. I would support that. And so instead of seeking Bible authority, I would, as the devil, I would just proceed under such premises as, what's the big deal? Why are you fighting over this? Man, it ain't going to hurt anybody. What's so bad about fill in the blank? You think God will send anybody to hell for simply doing fill in the blank? What is compromise anyway? It's amicable agreement between parties in controversy to settle their differences by mutual concessions. But, friends, you and I both know that God's Word settles all differences, right? That the truth makes us free, John 17:17. That we must abide in where? The doctrine of Christ, 2 John 9-11. We are not to go beyond what is written, 1 Corinthians 4:6. There's no reason to compromise because we have the answer right here. So what does the Bible teach when we are to face compromise? Number one, we are to separate, or we need to separate. We need to separate. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18, be ye not unequally yoked together with who? The unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Separate ourselves from compromise, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. When there's a time to compromise, especially when it comes to things that are spiritual, here's the final answer. And if anybody's trying to compromise and try to get away from this, what do we need to do? Number one, separate from it. And number two, we need to know that it makes us disloyal. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is what? A position that I do ever want to be in. A place that I cannot consider, that I don't want to even think about considering. It's an enemy of God. If we are going to try to compromise with the world, we are enemies with God. We need to know it makes us disloyal. And finally, we need to know that it keeps us from doing what's right. As a matter of fact, that's what Pilate did. He compromised with the crowd. They were yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." And willing to content with the people, who did he release? He released Barabbas. Barabbas. Because of a compromise, he released an evil man. And sent Jesus to be scourged and be hung on a cross. So when you're faced with compromise, friends, separate from that. Know that it makes us disloyal and know that it keeps us from doing what's right. And if we compromise with God's truth, the devil will win the battle. So if I were the devil, you better believe that's what I would do. I'd support it. I would support compromise. You know, I said before that I'm not preaching at you, and I'm not. The things that I'm talking about today, we have no problems with. That I know of, that I'm aware of. To be honest with you, I didn't say, you know, there's some people that are having problems with this. I just simply want us to get into the mind of the devil. Let us know what he would do if we were in his shoes, or what we would do if we were in his shoes. We would want Fairview to fail miserably. And these are the ways that they would do it. So I give you these 4 points, and I want you to examine yourself. Be honest. It will be hard to, but be honest and make sure we're not working as an operative of the devil. Am I doing these things? If so, then what? Sometimes we don't even realize it's happening. It kind of sneaks up on us, doesn't it? We don't realize what's going on. The things that we say or do is actually doing what the devil would do to Fairview. Self-examine yourself. Keep watch for yourself and keep watch for the brethren's sake. And friends, we do that together. We're going to keep Fairview strong. Oh, we're going to go through some ups and downs. But like a torn muscle tissue, it'll build us back stronger than ever. Now, you may close your Bibles or open your songbooks. This is the time where you examine yourself and know that you have a time. And you ask yourself, am I doing these things? If so, I need to repent. Am I undermining the authority of the eldership? Am I putting myself before the church? Am I one of those immoral people that need to repent of those sins and get the sin out of the camp? I'm going to live for God today. I'm going to change. I'm not going to let the devil win. Or you're thinking today, you know what? I need to become God's child. Because if I'm not his child, I'm still of the world, and I'm one of those people that come in here, and I could be doing exactly what the devil would want me to do. We need to live according to the truth. We need to do what is truth in order to become his child. Faith comes by hearing the word. Believe it with all your heart. Repent of the sins that we're committing and change and live and change our mind toward God. Confess Jesus as the Son of God. Be immersed in the water. Because Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's what saves us, 1 Peter 3:21. Live faithfully unto death. You'll receive a crown of righteousness.
The choice is yours now to make. Come forward as we stand and sing.